your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 22. Genesis in chapter 22. Let's start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this young lady that has come today and professed her faith, and you've graciously saved her soul, and now she's coming today to be baptized. I pray that you would bless her and strengthen her and give her a long and a godly life in service to you. We thank you, Lord, for this day and another opportunity to be able to preach your word. We thank you, Lord, for all of the tremendous gifts that you've given to us. Lord, the blessings and the riches, Lord, most of all, because you've given us your word and we can understand your mind and your expectations and your heart. Lord, we ask that you would bless it as being preached today. And I pray especially if there's anybody else here in this room that is not saved at this point, Lord, please open their eyes. Please touch their hearts and convince them that they might call upon you and be saved and be in heaven when they die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, from almost the beginning of time, men have been sacrificing to different things. You find in one of the first chapters of the Bible, after Adam and Eve had been kicked out of the garden and they started their family, that men were calling upon the name of the Lord and men were sacrificing to the Lord. In cultures where there is no Christianity and where there is no understanding of the Bible, you find people are making sacrifices. You can go up into villages up there in southern Mexico and you can find chickens that have been sacrificed to different gods and different deities and in order to satisfy certain things. You can go down into certain parts of Brazil where they have more animistic type beliefs, and you can see sacrifices and animals, and sometimes even people have been sacrificed in order to please different gods, in order to please different deities, in order to protect the people against some demonic force or something. We're no strangers to sacrifice. Even now today, we have cultures, a lot of the Muslim cultures are sacrificing live animals in order to prove their devotion, maybe, in order to try to win the loyalty of a god. You find that in some cases, they're even sacrificing their own bodies as suicide bombers, thinking that maybe somehow, because of this great sacrifice that they've done, that God's going to be impressed. And I want you to know that we're no strangers to sacrifice. In this chapter here, we have another sacrifice. And what I'd like to talk about for a few minutes today is sacrifice. I want to talk about it and tell you what it is and tell you what the Bible has to say about it, because I think you might realize that our ideas of sacrifice are a little bit different than God's. God's basic idea in sacrifice, when we look at blood sacrifice in the Bible, is not because he is so thirsty for blood or because he wants to see something die. It's to provide an atonement. It's to provide an atonement for sin. And I think you're going to see that throughout. That's one of the things that no other sacrifice that we have does. Even the animal sacrifices that were offered in the Jewish religion by God, I mean, God was the one who told them to do it, even they cannot provide an atonement for the soul. Those were only pictures and types, as we're going to see, of the greatest sacrifice that the world has ever known. In this passage right here, you have a tremendous story of a father and a son. This father was told by God to go to a mountain and offer his son upon the altar. And there isn't a time that I read this that I don't read this particular chapter with mixed feelings. I have a tremendous respect for Abraham to even be able to go through with this without crying or complaining to God. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand it. I don't know why God would cause a father to do this with his own son. I wondered what would happen if God would tell me to do it with one of my sons. What would I do? I tell you right now, my flesh would resist it. There's no way that I think I could go through it. We do have a little bit of insight into Abraham, because in the New Testament it says that he had faith that God was going to raise his son from the dead, because Isaac was the seed of promise. And so in this particular passage we find the faith of Abraham, but it's not necessarily the faith of Abraham that I want to concentrate on. It's not the faith that he had in offering this sacrifice. Isaac asked him a question, and he says, Where's the lamb for a sacrifice? Where are we going to get it? Where is it that we're going to get this burnt offering? And Abraham said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. You know, animal sacrifice was first really brought to the forefront back in Genesis chapter 4. And I want you to turn there for a minute. Because I want to give you God's mind on sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And it says in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance was falling. And so you have two brothers here, and they both offered sacrifice to the Lord. Both of them gave of the offering to the Lord. And I'm sure both of them worked very hard to provide and to prepare their sacrifice before the Lord. But one had taken an animal out of his flock that was in good condition, and had killed it and offered that death to the Lord as a sacrifice. The other one had taken all kinds of agricultural products that he had grown with his own hands and cultivated, and he brought them before the Lord and offered them up as a sacrifice. And the Lord took the flock, the animal out of the flock that had been killed. He took him and accepted that sacrifice, but he did not accept the other sacrifice. And you might be thinking in your mind, well, why would God accept one and not the other? I mean, both of them are products of very hard work, because you don't get a sheep in good condition unless you feed it and you cultivate it and you take care that you keep diseases away from it. And it's if any of you ever have been in the FFA or grown any livestock or anything, you know, livestock is not the easiest thing in the world to grow. Well, not to grow, to raise, I guess would be a better word for it. I mean, it's just not the easiest thing. We've had chickens, and we've had ducks, and we've had goats, and we've had turkeys. And I mean, we tried raising all sorts of things. We've had rabbits. And believe me, you get diseases every time those things turn around. And so you look at it just from the standpoint of workmanship. Both of them worked really hard. I mean, Cain, it's not easy to grow good fruit, you know, and he had all these things that he had cultivated and fertilized and grown and brought up. And so both of them are, in a sense, products of the works of their hands, and they offer them up to the Lord. But the Lord took this lamb that had been killed as a sacrifice, and I'm going to tell you why. because without blood, the sacrifice does not mean anything. Look at Leviticus in chapter 17 real quick. Without blood, the sacrifice doesn't mean anything. Look at Leviticus in chapter 17, in verse 11. He says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger sojourneth among you eat blood." So God was real careful. Now, I want you to turn also to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And I want to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews in chapter 9. And in verse 20, it says, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God had enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood both of the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Listen to that. Without shedding of blood is no remission. I want you to know that God, He determines a blood sacrifice to be worth something. And when God demands a sacrifice for the atonement of a soul, for the justification of the soul, God demands blood. That's one of the reasons why God doesn't accept the works of our own hands. That's one of the reasons why your sacrifices aren't going to mean anything to God. Cain and Abel is a lesson to us. We need a blood sacrifice. I can work all I want to and try to present myself as a sacrifice to the Lord and try to do good. And I'm telling you, when I was growing up in religion, that was our mindset on it. That's what we felt that we had to do to offer ourselves up to the Lord. We had to be good. We had to provide ourselves. We had to try to do good and be good, and that somehow God would accept that. But just like He did not accept that agricultural offering, even though it was the work of the hands of men, He did not accept it because it didn't have blood. I'm sorry, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So you'll never see God without a blood sacrifice. You must have that. Now look at the book of Exodus in chapter 12, and let's see something else about sacrifice. Look at Exodus in chapter 12. This is another tremendous story where the children of Israel are getting ready to be delivered from the promised land. Delivered from Egypt into the promised land. And they're getting ready to go. And he gives them a sacrifice that they had to do the night before. And in Exodus in chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with all the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall you burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." All right, we get a little more information about this sacrifice that's dictated by God. Because not only is blood required for a sacrifice by God, But look at all the different rules and regulations in this passage right here. You see all kinds of things. You couldn't just grab any old animal somewhere and expect it to be what God has required. God wants a lamb of the first year. He wants a specific type of animal. He wants that animal to be without blemish. I want you to real quick turn to the last book of the Bible. I mean, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And look at chapter 1. And in chapter 1, and in verse 8, he says, "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" Look at down in verse 14. "But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Well, we've learned something from this particular passage right here, that the sacrifice that God requires not only has to have blood, but the sacrifice that God requires also must carry certain conditions. You can't take one of the worst things out of your flock and give it to the Lord. You can't take an animal that has a broken leg. You can't take an animal that has some sort of defect. You can't take an animal that has a blindness in his eyes or some other sort of defect. You can't even take an animal, no matter how beautiful it is, if somehow that animal has a bad attitude, if it has distemper or something. You can't offer that to the Lord. He will not accept it. And so in this passage right here, he says, look, you've got to get a lamb. You've got to take it out of this flock or this flock. You've got to make sure that it's this way. You've got to put bitter herbs. You've got to burn it. I mean, he gives all these regulations with it, and we don't have time, but each one of these speaks of something. Each one of the characteristics that he gives of this lamb right here ties into the character. I want you to look in the New Testament for a minute and look at 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm sorry, 1 verse 18. Let's go 10 verses down. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now I want you to know why God was so particular in the Old Testament as to what type of lamb that they were going to offer up. Because these animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament did not take away sin. They were placed there as a picture and as a type of one lamb, this final sacrifice that was going to come upon the world. The greatest sacrifice that man has ever known in this world is a sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it says that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold received from vain conversation from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want you to know why that lamb had to be perfect in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ was perfect in all his ways. He was without blemish and without spot. There is no person in the world that's sinless except for Jesus Christ. And God demands a perfect sacrifice. God demands that his sacrifice be with blood. Now look over in Isaiah in chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne," and understand that this was written before Jesus Christ was ever born. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We see something else about the sacrifice of the Lord in this passage right here. Is not only does it have to be by blood, not only does that sacrifice have to be perfect, but that sacrifice is meant to be a substitute for the one offering the sacrifice. One of the things that we don't understand, and many cultures don't understand, they think that somehow this is a sacrifice is meant because the God is thirsty and demands blood and consumes whatever it's there. But no, this is a picture and a type. What we're talking about is we're talking about putting judgment on a sacrifice. In the Passover, it was a burnt offering. They were supposed to put that carcass on as a burnt offering, and whatever they didn't eat, they were supposed to burn up entirely. And it's a picture of judgment. Fire is a picture of judgment. And sacrifice is a picture of judgment. And it's meant to be a substitute. In 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." It says, "Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." One of the things we learn is that you must be saved by a substitute. You can't save yourself. You can't sacrifice yourself and expect that sacrifice to be acceptable. You can't offer just whatever you think that you're going to offer to the Lord and expect that is going to be accepted for the salvation of your soul. You can't simply offer your good works to God. It's not accepted. Your good works aren't perfect. They're not righteous enough. You need a perfect sacrifice. You need a sacrifice that's by blood, and you need a sacrifice to be the substitute. Consider for a minute the case of Isaac back there in our story, back in Genesis chapter 22. Because there he is. Abraham took him all the way to the altar, and he bound his hands, and he laid him on the altar, and he got ready to slay his own son. And had not that ram caught in the thickets been pointed out to Abraham by God, and had not God actually stopped him and provided him with a sacrifice, Isaac would have died on that altar. Do you understand that? Think back to the story where we just were in Exodus in chapter 12. There they were getting ready to leave the land of Egypt. And he says this death angel is going to pass through the land. And if that blood is not on the doorpost, then anybody inside that house, the firstborn, is going to die. They will be under the judgment. Now what if somebody decided that they're going to put the blood of some other animal that God did not demand and put that on the doorpost? It would not be accepted by God. I'm telling you something. We need a sacrifice. God saves men by sacrifice, not by works. You need a sacrifice for your sins. Had not there been a ram caught in the thickets, Isaac would have died a horrible death. Had not there been a lamb provided for the children of Israel, and had they not by faith taken that lamb and sacrificed it and put the blood upon the doorpost, Cain himself realized and lived under the awful consequences of what happens when you don't offer a sacrifice to God that pleases God. I say all these things because I'm not really wanting to get you well versed into animal sacrifices, or I'm not saying that you and I have to sacrifice an animal, but you see, we've got to sacrifice. Plain and simple. Everything that we've read in the Old Testament points to one who has sacrificed himself for our sins, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly that all these things were written in order to teach us that there is a sacrifice. Now, when we see, look over, if you will, in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 1, in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and say, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was no confusion in the men and the women that heard John the Baptist when he was preaching. When he said, the Lamb of God, they had been under animal sacrifice their whole life. They had understood about the sacrifices. When he pointed it out to them, they knew very clearly that what he was telling them is everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled. That's the one that you've got to look for. That's the one that you've got to see. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. There is no other sacrifice that can take away your sins. There is no other sacrifice that can possibly cleanse you from your sins. Didn't we just read that He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit? There's no other person that can bring you to God today. There is no other one that can save your soul. There is no other one that can somehow redeem you and save you. And I know sometimes you come to church and you hear the gospel and somehow you're just waiting and you're procrastinating and you're holding out some hope that, man, it just can't be that bad. But I want you to know something, that everyone who rejected the sacrifice had absolutely no hope. No hope. You reject the sacrifice, no hope. No alternative. You might believe in an alternative with everything that you've got. You might somehow believe that there is this saint that's sitting up there in heaven that you're offering these novenas to that is somehow going to answer your prayer. But outside of Jesus Christ, outside of His sacrifice, there is absolutely no hope for you. If you did not put that blood on the doorpost, your firstborn would die. If there had not been a ram caught in the thickets, Isaac would die. Abel would not be in the presence of God today had it not been for a sacrifice, for a substitute. It has to be a substitute. But you know, not only that, it's got to be accepted by God. See, you can have it by blood. It can even be perfect. It can be according to everything, but if it's not accepted by God, then it means nothing. My works, they're not accepted by God for the atonement for my soul, and neither are yours. Your life, your religion, but Jesus Christ is the one who's accepted by God. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. There's one other thing about sacrifice, is that in the Old Testament, the sacrifice was only good as long as the one that was offering the sacrifice was around. You see, in the Old Testament, I had to have a priest in order to give my sacrifice to so that he could take it to the temple and offer it up. But what if there was no priest? What if there wasn't one to offer that sacrifice? Or what if my priest died? I would have needed another one. But I want you to know something about Jesus Christ. Not only was He the sacrifice for sins, not only was He the Lamb of God which died for the sins of the world, but 3 days after He died for the sins of the world, that Lamb got up. Look in Revelation in chapter 5. In verse 5 it says, And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the world. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And look in verse 9. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Look in verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I want you to know, if you're saved today, you're going to be in that great company before you know it. You're going to be in that great throng of beasts. You might be standing next to some beast that God created, or standing next to a seraphim or a cherubim or one of these other great creatures that God created. And everybody's going to have one language, and everybody's going to have one tongue, and they're all going to be saying one thing: Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and power and honor. They're not going to be looking at each other. They're not going to be paying attention to each other. They're not even going to be looking down on earth seeing what's going on. They're going to all have their eyes on the Lamb that was slain and yet stands. And they're going to be crying out to him. And they're going to be counting him worthy. I want you to know that in this passage right here, it's very clear what God accepts for a sacrifice. It's his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And I can just picture you up there, and you've got your story laid out for God, and you decided how you're going to do things. And you're not going to get saved. You're not going to be stupid like those other Christians and get saved. You've got another way that you're going to approach this thing. And you're going to stand up there before God, and you've got your reasons laid out, and you've got your defenses laid out, and you're going to offer them up, and nobody's not even going to be able to hear you, because they're going to be crying so loud, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You're going to shut all them up and give them your reasons and tell them why you're so special? I want you to know something. You're not special. The school districts are wrong. These children aren't special. They're sinners. And they're going to die and go to hell if they don't get saved. They're not all honor students either, I'm sorry. They're not all honor students, they're not all special. They're all sinners. You and I, we are this far away from death. You are just a breath away from dying and splitting hell wide open. You need the Lamb. You need a sacrifice. You can't ignore Jesus Christ forever. If you're going to be saved, you must have Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I want you to look at another verse. Look in Revelation in chapter 6. It's amazing that how many times the Lamb is noted in the book of Revelation. You'd be amazed. In verse 15, it says, And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I want you to know, this attitude has always astounded me. Did you know that they knew exactly who they were rebelling against? They said right here that it's the wrath of the Lamb. They knew it was Jesus Christ. And yet they still, instead of repenting of their sins and calling upon Jesus Christ, in their arrogance, in their stubbornness, in their pride, they asked the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. I want you to know something. There's no time to go into the doctrine. But if you reject Jesus Christ right now, while it's available, in the tribulation period, God will send strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. I want you to know that strong delusion can come right now in a lot of other ways. Your pride can keep you from ever surrendering to the Lamb. Your pride makes you so arrogant and so haughty and so full of yourself that you can't even begin to imagine yourself falling down on your knees and declaring Jesus Christ to be Lord. But I'm telling you something, you have got to humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You can't stand up to Him in pride. Nobody standing up to God in pride wins. They all lose. Every single one. And they lost. They saw that it was the Lamb. They maybe even had one more opportunity to say, "Have mercy on us." And they didn't do it. Don't let that be you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Look at one other verse in Revelation in chapter 21. Revelation in chapter 21 in verse 27. He's speaking of the New Jerusalem here, and he says, "And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You see this Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one who was sacrificed for the sins of the world, I want you to know He does. He's got a book. And there are names in the book. And you don't get access to God without your name being in that book. I want you to know that the only way you get your name in that book is by humbling yourself before Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, calling upon Him, ask Him to have mercy on you and save you. You know what? That blood that was in that sacrifice will apply to your soul. He will forgive your sins. He will save you. That sacrifice will become your substitute. And all the wrath of God that you deserve will be on that sacrifice instead. Why don't you take Jesus Christ today to be your Lord and Savior? I know you got a lot of reasons, and you say, "Well, you know, I got trouble with this and I got trouble with that." You know, all reasons aside, you ought to just put everything aside and say, "You know what? It's true. He is my Lamb. He is my sacrifice. I want to be in His book. I want to have access to Him when I die. I want to be saved." You can do that very simply by just bowing your head and saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry I ever fought against You. I want to be saved. Please have mercy on me and save me from my sins." I'm going to tell you something. He does it. And He'll do it. Amen. "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord," the Bible says, "shall be saved." Let's bow our heads and pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray for